This gentleman said that you can tell a lot about a person by the shape of his ears. And that if he has large, rounded ears, it shows that he has a strong nature and he's concerned about the truth. If he has excessively large ears, he's proud. If the person has small ears, it shows that that person is careful, has willpower and perseverance. If they're oval and well-formed, it shows that that person is full of wisdom. If the person has cauliflower ears, I laughed when I read that. I've never seen a cauliflower-looking ear. I don't know. Broccoli ears, yes. Cauliflower ears, no. But if you happen to have that shape of an ear, it shows that you are frustrated and without charm. No doubt. Also, there's a difference between the ears that shows an importance. If your right ear is larger, you're impulsive. If your left ear is larger, you're the cerebral, intense person. Intense and deep thought. Well, I think most of that's bunk. But I think what really is important is the shape of your heart in a spiritual sense. Jesus in verse 9, after giving the parable, said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He thought nothing of the shape, but of the condition of the heart, the way we listen to truth. When Jesus spoke these words, he had crowds of people that were around him. They were listening to him, and as we would look at that crowd, we would ask the question, how are these people listening? Are they really listening? Ever talk to someone and wonder, is this person here or on another planet? Is he really listening to me? I told you the story once about President Roosevelt, who felt like nobody listened to him. Half the things he said, they just kind of went over their heads. And so one time, as he was greeting people at some inaugural or some kind of a presidential ball, people walked up to him and he'd shake their hands and say, "I killed my grandmother today." And people didn't listen. They said, "Oh, that's marvelous." There was only one person in the crowd that picked up on it. It was another ambassador from a foreign country. He said, "I killed my grandmother today." The man said, "She probably deserved it." And he walked away, and that stunned the president. That somebody's listening. Today in Matthew 13, we're going to read from verse 3 on, but specifically verse 18 to 23. And we're going to take a tour of the heart. The heart is described as an Israeli field that a farmer would go out and sow seed into. And depending on the condition of the heart, of the soil, that would determine what kind of fruit is brought forth. And so the theme of this parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil is simply that a way to a man's heart is through his ears. That person must listen to truth, and then that person is also responsible for the truth. Do you ever wonder why it is that some Christians seem to grow so quickly, respond so readily, and others remain without growth, uninvolved, never give, never share? Well, this parable answers that question. It all depends on the condition of the heart. Do you ever wonder what happens to all of the gospel teaching and preaching that goes on in our world? All of the sermons that are preached, all of the radio broadcasts, television broadcasts, books, and it seems like so little happens. You wonder, is it the message? Is something wrong with the way we share? Or is it the person's heart who receives it? Well, let's go back to verse 3 and read, first of all, the parable. And we're going to look, first of all, at the key elements of this parable and then the kinds of hearts that Jesus is speaking about. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root in themselves, or no root, they withered away. Some fell by the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Of course, the disciples didn't, and so they had to ask him, "What do you mean? I don't understand this." And so Jesus explains it to them graciously. And we're going to look at that explanation today. But there's a few key elements of this parable. By the way, this parable is the key parable to all the rest. When Jesus gives this parable, Mark writes that the disciples asked them the meaning of this, and Jesus said, "You don't understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the other parables?" It's the key to understanding all of them. And there are three key elements. First of all, there's the seed. Then there's the sower. Then there's the kind of soil. Well, let's look at them. First of all, the seed. You don't have to turn to this. I'm just going to tell you what Luke's gospel shares. Now, keep in mind that there were several different renditions of this one event. Not only was Matthew taking notes, but Mark and Luke were as well. And Luke writes that when Jesus gave this parable, he told them, the seed is the word of God. So we don't have to wonder, what does the seed mean in this parable? We already know. The seed is the word of God. All right? Why did Jesus compare the word of God with seed? Well, it's simple. Both of them contain life. If you reach in your pocket, pull out a bunch of coins and throw them in the dirt, you just lost a lot of money. But if you take seed that you've had in your pocket and throw it in the dirt, it grows. Because it's the only thing that can produce life. Your diamonds, your coins, nothing will. But seed has life in itself. And so does the Word of God. It can produce life like a seed can. And so Peter, years later, says, "We have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." The Word of God can produce life in the right soil. The books that other men write are dead. They can't produce. They're entertaining. Oh, they're interesting. It's great to read a novel sometimes and be entertained by it. But it can't produce life. It can't produce change. The Word of God can. A dear woman came up to me this last week in the fellowship, and she said, "It's funny, Skip, last Sunday when you were teaching, I had a couple people that were sitting behind me or next to me or something. And I overheard what this man said to his wife. As you were explaining what the scripture means, he turned to his wife and in shock, he said, 'My goodness, he takes it literally.'" Well, why are you here if you don't? You see, Jesus did take it literally, and he knew that it had life and that it could produce great fruit and change in a person's life. Other books that people write can't do that. The other night I was in Coronado Mall. Guy was selling Encyclopedia Britannica. Next to Britannica, I own a set. It's a great set. There's another set you can buy, and if you own Britannica, you can get them for half price. It's called The Great Book Series. It's several writings throughout history of the great authors. The set costs at half price, $800. I said, "I can't afford this." He said, "Well, look at this one volume." All right. And the one volume was an index of all of the authors in that series. And it had a little drawing of each author, and underneath it was a little list of all of the books or things or people that made the greatest impact and influence on that person's life. And I looked it over, and I went up to the salesman. I said, "Did you notice what is the one book that heads the top of every single list in this book?" And he had noticed. It was the Bible. Oh, there were great books, but even the great authors recognize there's the greatest book. It makes the greatest impact and influence on anyone's life. Well, the Word of God is powerful, like a seed. A seed is small, but it's powerful. Ever walk by a sidewalk that has a crack in it and there's a weed growing through it? A seed did that. A little tiny, insignificant, powerless seed became very powerful and changed the landscape by creating a small little crack and worming its way up and finally cracking the sidewalk. The Word of God can do that. It can change, and it can radically change. The next key element is the sower. And you have to look to the next parable to get its significance. Look at verse 37. "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Jesus Christ is the ultimate sower. He took 12 fishermen, and for a few years, he sowed seed of truth into their lives. He gave of himself. He discipled them. their response to those 3 years of having the seed sown in their hearts would determine the future of the gospel. And you can thank God that these men believed what Jesus said and that the seed fell upon good soil. Because you're saved today because they received the word with joy and it produced fruit. I could ask you who led you to Christ and you'd be able to give me somebody's name. Well, so-and-so led me to Christ. But then I'd ask you who led him to Christ. And you might know that answer. But then I'd say, who led him to Christ? And who led him or her and her and him? And you could trace it all back to the apostles. They received the word that was sown in the heart. And it produced fruit. And it bore forth great fruit. Now, Jesus is the sower. Ultimately. But you are also a sower. Because what Jesus did with his disciples, I hope you know this, you and I are called to do it too. You're called to be a sower of the seed. Did you know that? Acts chapter 1 verse 1. Luke, in writing, he said, the former treatise that I wrote to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. In other words, I wrote to you the gospel of Luke. That was just the beginning. Jesus began to do and teach. Today he continues to do and to teach through you. You're a sower. Hey, listen, you know Jesus Christ today because somebody cared. And now it's your turn. Somebody cared enough to share with you the gospel, to tell you the truth. And your heart responded to it. And now it's your turn to take that precious seed and become a sower. And ours is the responsibility and the joy and the privilege of sharing God's word to others. And we ought to care as much because we're a sower. A word of caution before we move on to the next key element. I found a verse in the book of Leviticus, the laws of farming, that says, when you sow seed in your field, you shall not mix the seed together. Well, if you're a Bible teacher, or if you're a pastor, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, or you witness to anybody, keep that in mind. Keep in mind that when you sow the seed of God's truth, don't mix it. Don't sow God's word plus philosophy, God's words plus tradition, God's words plus Jungian depth psychology. Share the pure word. I met with a Christian psychologist in this town. We were having lunch. I was talking about the impact of God's word to transform a person's life. He said, I don't think the word of God's enough. I believe it. I think it's God's truth, but it's not enough. One phrase came to my mind. I wanted to share it. I should have, but I bit my tongue. You're ignorant. Wait a minute, let me finish the verse. That wasn't it. You are ignorant in that you do not know the scripture nor the power of God. You know, you're right. It's not enough for some people because they don't let it change them. They look at it, underline it, memorize it, and drop it. But if you turn it loose and let it have its full impact, it can change forever. As you sow that seed deep within the heart, don't mix the seed. Sow it in its purity and watch it change. A couple things to remember. Your responsibility is to sow the seed, not to reap the harvest. Leave that to the Lord of the harvest. You can't save anyone, so don't try. Share the truth with them. Give the gospel to them. And let the results be up to the Lord of the harvest. It's not your responsibility to bring it in, just to share it. Some plant, some water, but the Lord gives the increase. Lead them to Christ, but it's the Lord who does the work. Also remember this, as you're out there sowing seed in the field, you're not the only sower. It's a big field. There's a lot of need, and there's a lot, thank God, of other sowers who don't go to your fellowship or subscribe to your form of theology. Competition among them will only ruin the harvest. Work with them as long as they're really Christians, as long as they're really bringing the gospel. For Jesus told his disciples, those who are not against me are for me. Now look down at verse 19. Third key element is the soil. And look how Jesus describes it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away. What was sown where? in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. In other words, the soil is indicative of the heart of an individual. And Jesus describes four types of soil. Now, as you know, soil has great potential. If you leave it to itself, nothing really happens. It grows weeds. If you plant something and cultivate, it can be very powerful. It can be very productive. If you go to Israel today, you can see portions of the land that were left untouched since 1947 and 48, and other areas of land that they've cultivated and made very fruitful. It was a barren wasteland, but it had great potential. They've planted it, they've worked with it, and they have succeeded in changing the landscape and the climate of the country by producing millions of trees that they planted since 48. There was a man who was visiting his friend in the city. They were driving downtown, and the man noticed to the left a huge park filled with ponds, waterfall, trees. The man said, "That's the most beautiful inner city park I've ever seen." The friend who lived there said, "It used to be a dump. It used to be the city dump. That dump was changed, and now it's gorgeous because somebody saw its potential and cultivated it and worked it." Well, that's like the heart. The heart has great potential, but if you leave it to itself, it's barren. In Genesis, God looked upon the heart of man and saw that it was only evil continually, all the time evil, barren because of sin. But you get a master gardener in there, and as he plants his seed in your heart, and if you receive it and it grows, it can produce great fruit. That's why the Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life." All right, we've looked at the three key elements. Now let's look at the kinds of hearts that Jesus is speaking about. In verse 18 and 19, speak about the callous heart. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom..." And you'll notice that in each case, they're hearing. But notice what they do with it. This one hears the word of the kingdom, doesn't understand it. "Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." I had the fortunate experience of spending several months living on a kibbutz in Israel, and I worked out on the farms, and so this is very vivid to me. Still today, there are areas where it's plowed and cultivated for a field, and in between every field is a path. People walk on the path, donkeys walk on the path, travelers go to and fro and walk on that path. It becomes impenetrable. It becomes hard-packed. Did you notice that before we paved the parking lot, we rolled it out, and last couple weeks it was hard as a rock, but there wasn't any pavement on it. We beat it down, and we made it hard. And you could throw seed on that, and it won't penetrate the soil. What's more, a sower who was sowing a seed, if some happened to fall on that hardened path, there were always birds close behind, even as there is always evil nearby when anyone sows the truth. Satan is ready to grab it and to take it. Well, this describes a kind of a person. This kind of a person has a busy heart. He's not open to the gospel. He'll sit in church with his arms folded and look sneeringly, waiting for the time to get out. You'll share the gospel with him, and as soon as you talk about Jesus, he'll give you that stance like, "How dare you speak to me the truth?" His heart is impervious to truth. He doesn't want to hear it. He has no shame for sin, no conviction. He's self-righteous, self-assured. The word never penetrates. The Old Testament calls this type of a person, by the way, stiff-necked. Won't listen. Not open at all to the truth. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Nothing good can come out of a stony heart. It is as barren as a rock. To be unfeeling is to be unfruitful. Prayer without desire. Praise without emotion. Preaching without earnestness. What are all these? Like the marble images of life, they are cold and dead. Insensibility is a deadly sign. Frequently, it's the next stage to destruction." You say, can that type of person be in a church? Oh, you betcha. Church is a perfect place for them. You can hide. Not all that glitters is gold, And not everyone who carries a Bible is a believer. You can have an imitation believer. Ever heard of imitation ice cream? You know, it seems like our society, when it comes to ice cream, we're blowing it. In the old days, they made it by hand. They put salt and ice and they turned it. And then came the electronic or the electric. You just kind of put the ice in and the salt and turn on a switch. Now it's a novelty. People don't do that anymore. You go buy ice cream. But now we've graduated from ice cream to imitation ice cream. I've even seen ice milk. I've even seen imitation ice milk. It looks just like ice cream. Comes in the same package, but it's not. And people come into church all the time who are not believers. They look like a believer, whatever that looks like. They sit like a believer. They listen like a believer. He hears the word of God, doesn't understand it. The seed never penetrates in the heart, and thus there's no fruit. It's all fake. Can this type of a person ever be reached? Oh, certainly. Just when you think that person is completely hardened and out of reach, God has the ability with the hammer of truth to break that hard heart. Case in point, Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No. All right. I'm going to send you a whale then. If you won't listen to simple truth, 3 days and three nights sitting in the gastric juices of a large mammal in the sea would probably get your attention. It did. He went to Nineveh. He was Mr. Obedient after that. Another case in point, Nebuchadnezzar, pagan worshiper, idolater from Babylon. Wouldn't listen to God, impervious to the truth. But God broke him. And after several months, in his own words, he said, God is the Lord Most High, and we should only worship him. God has a way. But this is the callous heart. Now, in the next couple of verses, we get the shallow heart. He who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word. And notice this, immediately there's a response. He receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In Israel, there are rocks galore. If you've ever been to Israel, you know what I mean. That's why I always snicker when I read the verse where Jesus, as the Pharisees come to him and say, tell your disciples to hold their peace, because they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisee says, tell them to shut up. Jesus said, if I did, all the rocks would cry out. The whole country would be shouting, because the whole country is filled with rocks. Now, a good farmer would take and weed out, for lack of a better term, the rocks from the soil. He'd pull them out and make it nice and fertile looking. However, as much of the land in Israel is, there's layers of bedrock underneath the dirt, limestone. So you can plant your seeds, and it seems like it takes immediate root. It starts growing. It looks healthier than all of the other plants. But it gets to a point where the roots can't get down any deeper because there's a layer of bedrock. Thus, it might look healthy. It might grow immediately, but it won't endure for very long. This is the emotional hearer of the gospel. It seems like they're ready to receive the truth. They hear it. They go for it. But the problem is they respond this way to everything. They respond this way to the gospel. They respond this way to every cult or every false doctrine or every fad. They're just swept like the wind, back and forth. It's the emotional hearer. We had a lot of these in the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement is a term that has been coined for what happened on the West Coast and moved east in the 60s and 70s. You were hep to carry a Bible in those days. I mean, you were in. Even if you didn't believe, go buy a Bible and carry one and make a one-way sign and go, one way, man. Praise the Lord. Oh, that was kind of the in vogue thing to do at that time. A lot of those people haven't stuck it out. I look around and I don't see them all today. We call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. Make a lot of bubbles, but they fizz out very shortly. They don't last very long. Notice that Jesus said in that verse, they have no root in themselves. They endure only for a little while. Why do they endure for a while? Because the motivation that they probably came to Christ with was for self-gratification only. Oh, it makes me feel good when I come to church. That's why I come. It makes me feel good. And to a lot of people, Christianity is another term for self-gratification. Listen to how people speak about church services. I didn't get anything out of the worship today. What's in it for me? How did it make me feel? Me, me, me. I. Shallow heart. They will grow as long as there's nothing tough for them to get the roots through. As long as everything's going their way, they're doing fine. As long as troubles come, they will fall away quickly. Michael Barton said, if religion becomes a hit and God becomes a pal, then the world will cancel the one when it becomes boring and snub the other when he becomes demanding. I'm reminded of what Peter said when he wrote his little letter. He said, if you're a Christian, you're saved by grace through faith, nonetheless, you should give diligence to add things to your faith. Add love, add brotherly kindness, add perseverance, add this, add that. For if these things are in you and abound, you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be barren. In Greek, that word means literally doesn't work. You'll never be able to say, it didn't work. Ever met a person who's come up to you and said, oh yeah, I used to be into that Jesus stuff. It didn't work for me. I'm glad it works for you. It didn't work for me. No, you didn't work for it. You didn't hang in there. You didn't add. You just kind of sat like a bump on a log. As long as everything was going great and the sun was shining, your plant was growing. But it got tough. And you never had root in yourself, and you endured only for a while. Notice what it is that causes that kind of stuff. Verse 21, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know, every Christian gets persecuted. I hope you're getting persecuted somewhere along the line. You say, what a horrible thing to wish. No, it's not. This is the only opportunity you'll ever have the rest of your lives in history to endure persecution for the sake of the gospel. The only chance you'll ever get. You're going to die and be with the Lord. You'll never have that opportunity again. This is the only time you can bear reproach for His name and enjoy the rewards later. And every true Christian, everyone who makes a stand for Christ, has to be willing to end up on a cross like Jesus did and be persecuted for their faith. But a word of encouragement here. Persecution isn't bad, it's good. The early church always flourished under persecution. Persecution has a tendency to separate the wheat from the chaff. The people who are the shallow Christians, when persecution comes along, it's like, get them out of the way. Separation. And the people who are really on fire for Jesus Christ, really mean business, the wheat remains and it grows stronger. And the church becomes stronger. The curse of the children of Israel in the Old Testament was the mixed multitude. And it caused the rest of the people to stumble. Before we move on, I just have to say, if some of you are being hassled at work or by your parents or by your children because of the gospel, because you love Jesus, hang in there. Don't say, I'm going to give up. I didn't know Christianity would be like this. I'm going to hand in my resignation. No, hang in there. When you hang in there, God will come along and strengthen you and get you rooted so that you'll be able to endure anything. Remember, as the saying goes, a great oak tree was once a little nut that held its ground. You hold your ground, and God will give you the strength to do it, and God will make you into a great, mighty work for His glory. Now let's look at the next type of heart, verse 22, the crowded heart. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, this plot of ground is a little bit different than the others. There's company in this plot. They're called weeds. As the real plant starts to grow, the weeds come in and take up all of the nutrition, all of the nourishment, all of the space, and it crowds out the good seed. Now, you notice something about weeds? They grow naturally. My yard right now is dirt. It's pretty easy to maintain that way, though I don't plan to leave it that way. Now, I've never planted weeds in it once. and yet they grow. I have to be a weekly weed control. I try to get them out by the roots. They keep coming back. I've never planted grass in my yard either, but it never grows. I don't go out there and say, my goodness, landscape has just developed overnight. This is really a miracle. Weeds grow naturally. Good plants have to be planted and sown. Therefore, weeds must be weeded out because it can choke up life from the rest of the plants. And so it is with certain types of people. There are people that never make a break with the world. They're always being pulled by two kingdoms. They have enough of Christ to make them miserable in the world, but they still have enough of the world to make them miserable as a Christian. They're just miserable. Their heads are always hanging low, never any victory, always being pulled by two masters. And they find the truth, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one eventually and you'll hate the other. No root, doesn't go down. Pulled by the world. I heard of a farmer who had a tree. The largest tree in his property was on the edge. He said it grew so tall, it was so fruitful, but it was on the edge. Half of it hung on my property, half of it hung over the fence. And every year I would go out there when the apples were nice and big and I'd beat the tree, the part that was on my side, the apples would fall down in my yard. But the school kids on the other side of the fence, they beat the tree all the time too. He said, because it was on the edge of my property, it was the most beat up tree I had. I beat it, they beat it. It was just beat up. There's a lot of beat up people, right? The world beats at them. The Holy Spirit's beating at them lovingly to get their attention, like Jonah. But just always frustrated. Well, this is the crowded heart. Now, let me read this verse to you in the Amplified Bible. The cares of this world and the pleasures and the delight and the glamour and the deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word. This type of a person will come to church, but is always preoccupied with fashion, sports, money, anything else but God. That's the stuff that preoccupies them and suffocates the word. They're too busy. It's been well put. A busy man who is too busy for God is too busy. And if you find yourself too busy for God, except to pay him a token visit every now and then, you're too busy. And there could be weeds growing up that need to be pulled out. Notice what they are. Jesus said, the cares of this world, which means the worries, the incessant worries. When you die, you're probably going to wonder why you ever worried so much about the things you worried about. What a waste of time. And the deceitfulness of riches. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with riches, and the Scripture never says there is. It's only when those things crowd out the altar of our hearts that they become wrong. Unfortunately, some of the most complicated people I've ever met are the richest. But there are also those people who do not have that are often worse off because they want it so badly. Money is not the root of evil. The Bible says the love of money is. I know people who don't have it that love it, that want it, that work after it, and they're worse off because that's all they're looking for. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world's passing away, and the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. It's the love of those things that can snare the heart. The deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Because they promise what they can't produce. And enough is never enough. I need more. I need more. I'll be happier if I have more. And you get more, you're not happy. Well, if I only had a little more, I'd be happy. You get it? You're not happy. They promise, but they never produce. And so the Scripture says it's deceitful. Before we finish out with the fourth and the best type of heart, just a word of warning to on fire, hardworking Christians. I don't want to leave you out. I know that you're mingled among this congregation. Your heart is to serve the Lord. Your energy is spent for His glory. But a word of warning. Even Christian service can choke out the word and choke out the seed. Remember, Jesus spoke to a lady whom He loved, who loved Him very much, named Martha. He said, Martha, Martha, You are cumbered about with much serving. You are anxious about so many things. And Martha was the one who looked at Mary, her sister, and said, Jesus, tell Mary to get off of her duff and start working around here. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. I'm not saying sit back and do nothing, because if you do something, it proves that you love him. But don't work and neglect the king. Don't neglect spending time with him, loving him, being at his feet. The church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, Jesus commended them for their hard work, but he said, you've left your first love. It's possible to do that. It's possible to work so hard, gone every night of the week, at every event, at every meeting. Every spare minute you volunteer, hey, that's commendable up to a point. But if it starts crowding out your personal love relationship, your quiet time, your fellowship with the Lord himself, then it's out of balance. And finally, the fruitful heart. Verse 23, he who received seed on the good ground. Now, most of us would like to think that's us. And it's true that probably we all fit in one of these categories, but I bet if we're honest with ourselves, there's a bit of all four of these soils in all of our hearts. Sometimes they're choked, sometimes they're hardened, sometimes they're crowded. But if we're open and we receive, we can have the receptive or the fruitful heart. It is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30. He's receptive. Like the psalmist said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word or law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, yields its fruit in its season. Whatever he does will prosper. It's the kind of person I want to be, and I know that you'd like to be that if the word is penetrating your hearts. Notice, though, 100-fold, 60, and 30. You know what that is in percentages? 3,000, 6,000, and 10,000% of what was sown. Can you ever measure the result of one person's conversion to Christ? You can't. I think of Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist. But the day that Mr. Kimball led young Moody to the Lord, he had no idea that the seed he was sowing in Moody's heart would be thousands of percent greater than that one little seed. You see the effect that you can have on one person? Who knows, but that one person might not be God's spokesman for a new generation tomorrow. Or that person might not affect someone else and someone else. And so if you're a Christian and you're close to him, you will bear forth that kind of a fruit. Now I'd like to close with two sayings, one found in Mark and one found in Luke. It's the same area of Scripture, basically. It's the same parable. In one of those areas, Jesus told his disciples, take heed, or be careful, what you listen to. Let's camp on that for a second. Are you careful what you listen to? Whatever you allow into your ears and into your eyes is a seed that you plant in your heart. What kind of entertainment you watch, what kind of pictures you allow yourself to be exposed to, become seed that will either further your walk with the Lord or will choke it out. So you be careful what you listen to, what you watch. And then Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Not only what you listen to, but how you listen to it. Every time you read a book, see a movie, listen to a conversation, you have to put a filter on that. You have to allow, by your own will, certain things to sift in and siphon, and you have to separate good from evil. When you listen to God's word, you never have to do that. There's no filter needed. And if you're open and you're receptive and you think, Lord, like Samuel, speak because your servant is listening, you'll shoot up, not like a weed, but like that oak tree that will remain forever. So you've got a heart, you need to cultivate it. Are there weeds in it? Rip them out. Better yet, say, God, you're the gardener, you rip them out. I want to get rid of them. You've pointed out this portion of in my life, I want to repent of it. And you just help me remove that, Lord, by your grace. When the gospel first came to the African continent, it is said that the missionaries impressed upon each convert the necessity to spend daily time alone with God. And so what they would do is they would meet in the village in the morning. They'd all get up together and they would all go out into specific areas of the jungle to be alone with God. And after a while, as they would walk out to their specific area, because there's grass and weeds that grow in that part of the world, they would make a path through the weeds. And pretty soon you could see these little strings, these lines that branched out from the village to wherever that person was having his quiet time. But because of that, you could always tell if a person was sloughing off. And when a person was sloughing off, the elder would come to him and say, "Brother, there's grass growing in your path." And that would be the reminder to him that, hey, you're not as close to God as you used to be, are you? And an encouragement to get back to that simplicity of a relationship with Him. And that's where it all begins. Is there grass growing in your path? Are there weeds that are choking and suffocating up your life? You're encumbered about with so many things that fruit doesn't have a chance to grow. Let's pray. Father, the Lord Jesus said, if He was the vine, we're the branches. The Father is the gardener. But Lord, our hearts are the soil of that garden. Whatever we allow in and how we allow it in will determine what kind of a person we are. Whatever we allow through our eyes and through our ears will determine what kind of growth we have in our lives. Lord, we're simply asking You as the great sower, as You sow Your truth, that You'd remind us to keep our hearts wide open. Allow it to penetrate. And the weeds that are in our lives that prevent us from really growing and getting serious with You, from hearing truth, we want them ripped out. And then transform our lives, Lord, to become under-sowers, sowing Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.